How's everyone today? It's good. We're very excited to see you all. God bless the children. God bless the children. Why don't we just pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, and your everlasting love upon us. And Lord, I just pray for this word this morning. Pray that as I speak about this topic on passion, I pray that you would set a fire in people's heart. You would ignite a passion in people's heart, Lord. Just pray that you would open up the heavens and speak through the servant. I pray that you would strengthen me as I speak your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's pretty busy this week, so felt a little bit under pressure this morning with the preparation, but I'm trusting God this morning. John Wesley said this once. It's one of my all-time favorite quotes. And he says, "Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn." Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. We're currently on a series called Passion, and this morning I want to share with you what God has put in my heart in relation to this topic. I was looking at the dictionary, the word passion, and it says a very strong and barely controllable emotion. A very strong, barely controllable emotion. And someone said, nothing great is ever accomplished unless it's fueled by passion. There's nothing great is accomplished unless it's fueled by passion. Passion drives us forward. When D.L. Moody was in London once, he was on an evangelistic tour, and he's an American, and these three British clergymen came and visited him. They wanted to know why this poorly educated American man was so effective and successful in bringing people to Christ. They wanted to know, what's happening here with this man? Is he not educated? And they were in the hotel room, and they were talking, and Moody said, "Why don't you come out, have a look out this window? What do you see?" And each one of them, three of them said, "We see countless people just walking up and down the streets." And they asked Moody, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see thousands and thousands of people who will one day spend eternity in hell if they don't hear the good news of Christ." And tears started rolling down his cheek. And now this is a man with passion. God set a fire in this man's heart. And this morning my prayer is God would set a similar passion in you and me. My prayer is he would break your heart and my heart for what breaks his. You know, I heard many people say, follow your passion and that will lead you to your purpose. Follow your passion, they say. And I tend to disagree with it. I could be wrong. You could disagree with me. I think the opposite. Find your purpose and passion will follow. Because, you know, in my life, I was so passionate about many things. And all the things that I used to be passionate about, none of those things gave me a sense of purpose. None of those things helped me find why I exist. None of these things helped me understand why God put me on this planet. Until I got really frustrated and took the matters into my own hands, and I said, God, we need to have a conversation. We need to have a talk. Let's catch up for a coffee. I need to know why I'm here. What do you want from me? Who are you? What's my purpose? I'm sick and tired of finding this emptiness in my life. What do you want from me? And your friends, I just don't want to go deep into it, but long story short, I'm here right now. God gave me such clarity about what my purpose is, what I'm called to do. And when I found that purpose, passion just followed. God set that passion in me once I found the purpose. And you know, you have to put the passion in the right place. When you put the passion where the purpose is, it becomes incredibly powerful. Now, when we hear about the word passion, I'm sure so many things will come to your mind. I believe one big name is Jesus, right? Passion of Christ. Anybody seen the movie? Christ comes to your mind. The Bible is full of characters who passionately served God. And this morning I want to look into briefly into the lifestyle of Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest figures in the apostolic age, you know, which is time, the period from the resurrection of Christ to the death of the last apostle. And I want to look into his lifestyle a little bit. And he was a religious terrorist who terrorized Christians. He was a thug. He was ruthless in his chase of Christians. And he believed that he was doing it in the name of God. And the gospel of Christ was spreading so rapidly and powerfully, it became a threat to Saul. He was known as Saul before. To Saul, that he was out for the blood of Christians. And in Acts chapter 8 verse 3 says, he began ruining the church. He went from house to house, dragging men and women off the houses, persecuting them, killing them. He terrorized Christians. He put them in prison. And Saul even got the permission from the high priest, the Jewish high priest, to arrest Christians. And we all know about Stephen, the first martyr. And Bible says Saul was there giving the approval for his death. And finally, one day, Paul was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus meets him. A bright light from heaven flashed around Paul. It was so strong, the impact was so strong, he fell down. He fell onto the ground. And he heard this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up. Get up and go into the city. You'll be told what to do." There is no pleading there. "Paul, would you serve me? I'm begging with you." Jesus said, "Get up. Get up and go." Now here's a man on the way to Damascus wanting to round up men and women to kill. Here's a man on mission to see the blood of people, to persecute those who believe in Christ, to persecute those who believe that he died and rose again. And now suddenly his life changes. And the Lord spoke to Ananias and he said, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Now, this is a nightmare for Ananias. "Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you got the name right? This man is a terror, Lord. He's a thug. You asking me to go to his house and put my hands on him? He's going to kill me." The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Now the man who persecuted Christians was now called to carry the name of Christ. A chosen instrument to carry the name of Christ. Now this right there is Paul's purpose. That right there is Paul's purpose, to carry the name of Jesus. And that right there is the purpose of you and I, to be the instrument that carry the name of Jesus. And that's the purpose, that's the call that we have. And no matter what we do and wherever we are, in whichever circumstance you end up in, you and I are called to carry the name of Jesus. You know, we carry a name every day. Everybody's looking at me, what do you mean? We're all carrying names on our day-to-day life. You could be using an iPhone and you're carrying the name Apple with you. You could be wearing the Nike shoes. You carry that name. You could be driving a Toyota car. You carry that badge with you. These people desperately rely on you to carry their name. If you don't carry their name, they don't exist. They just know that you are such a good carrier of name. And they rely on you desperately. And God said to Ananias that Paul will carry my name. And this powerful, holy, righteous King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you and I are meant to carry this name. And Paul found his purpose and he passionately served God. There was nothing that could stop Paul. He was so on fire for Jesus. And whether it be persecution, whether it be hunger, whether it be thirst, whether it be temptation, whatever it is, there was nothing that could stop Paul from running this race for Jesus. He was like, his passion was like an inferno, a fire that could not be contained. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, he says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Recently, I was talking to a good friend of mine a couple of days ago. He's so passionate about evangelism. He got saved not long ago, 6-7 months ago. And this friend is out every day talking to people about Christ. And 2 months ago, he was in this particular place. He's talking to people. He wasn't doing anything illegal. He wasn't handing out anything. But the security didn't really like it. And security said, you can't do this here. And he said, why not? I'm not doing anything wrong. Why not? He just didn't like God. And he took the matters into the management. Long story short, he's banned from that place for a short amount of time, for a few months. Anyway, this friend told me the other day, he was somewhere in the town and he was talking to other people. The security guy walks past. He was off duty. And he looked at this friend and said, you just don't give up, do you, mate? You just don't give up, do you? And his friend said, that's never going to happen. By the way, Jesus loves you too. Whatever. Now that's passion, right? That's passion. Now God's so passionate about you that he gave his only son, Jesus. And he wants you to be passionate about your love for him. Now, is it possible for us to lose that passion, that love that we first experienced when we were saved? I remember when I was 14 years old and I gave my life to Christ, I was listening to this preacher and he was preaching about the second coming of Jesus. Man, I'll tell you what, that night was my night. I was so excited I gave my life to Christ. I acknowledged him as my Lord and Savior that night. And not long after that, I got baptized. I was having the best time of my life. And you know, the reality was, after a few years, my passion slowly started to fade. And whatever the reason that is, I don't know. Maybe it was business in my life. Maybe something else took captive of my mind. I lost my passion. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus. And he looked at the church, the condition of the church, and he said a lot of good things, a lot of positive things. That would be nice, wouldn't it? He said, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Man, that's a good description of a church. Wow, we must be doing something good, isn't it? Jesus is so happy with the church. Hold on. He's not finished yet. He's saying, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You had forsaken all these things, you got it right. But what good without passion? What good it is without love for me. I hold this against you. That's not great to hear. For a while, we were all doing great. We had such passion, such love for Christ. We're serving Him with passion. A lot of good things were happening. And then slowly that passion started to die. And Jesus said, I hold this against you. You lost that first love. The body of Christ, which is us, which is you and me, we are meant to passionately serve Christ, who is the head of the church. And what good it is to have a body of Christ that is dead. It fails to impact the world around it. It fails to fulfill the purpose of His existence. And Jesus is saying, I hold this against you. And Paul is one perfect example of this first love. He was so overwhelmed with Jesus' compassion towards him. He called himself the chief of sinners. Here's the tug. He persecuted Christians. He watched people die. And he's saying, I'm the chief of sinners. And how could Jesus love someone like me? I owe him everything. I owe him my life. I'll put my life on the line for him. I'll put my neck on the chopping block for him. Romans 9, 1 to 3, he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. Paul is so passionate about Christ's love for him, about what he's done on the cross. He's saying, I would go that far where I would even be willing to be cut off from Christ and go to hell for the sake of you, for the sake of my brothers. Paul is not looking forward to going to hell, but he's saying, take a hold of it. I would do anything for you to take a hold of it. I would even go to hell for your sake, the love of Christ. You see this man's heartbeat? He's not wanting to go to hell, but can you hear the passion beating in him? You know, we live in a very busy world, and everything in this world is trying to get you and me away from being passionate. Everything in this world. The world is constantly trying to keep you out of focus, constantly trying to flood you with things that has no eternal value. Now, there's nothing more than Satan loves than a dead, passionless Christian. There's nothing more he loves. You know, I was listening to this man called John Ramirez. Amazing testimony. I would recommend you watch it one day. He used to be called the devil's son. New York police labeled him the devil's son. He was a Satan worshiper, and now he's saved, and he goes around the world preaching Christ. Now, he said something in his testimony that caught my attention. He said, there's nothing Satan loves than a dead, passionless Christian. It's easy for him. He loves it. When you first became a believer and you thought it was a good deal, thought, man, Jesus forgave my sins. He died on the cross for my sins. I'm forgiven. This is a good deal. Now I have hope. I have a new home in heaven. I'm all excited about this. And suddenly the passion slowly starts to die. It starts to fade out. Sometimes it's life disappointment. Sometimes it's a busyness of life. Sometimes other things take hold of your mind. Sometimes over time you find this passion has become so routine. And this love for God is so routine and you become less passionate. You feel like you have nothing to give. You feel like I'm trying to get passionate about this, but I can't. Your mind has become captive of the desires of the world. You have become captive of the empty promises of the world. And you have gone far away from God. And you feel like you are in this place of the valley of dead, dry bones. You feel like there is no hope, there is no life. You're in this valley of dead, dry bones. In Ezekiel chapter 37, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very, very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And I said, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. You know, can you think of a place where there's more desolation, where there's more hopelessness, where there's more lifelessness? This is the valley of dead, dry bones. There's no life. Those dead bones have no purpose. Those dead bones have no passion. There is no passion in a dead person. There is no zeal. There is no appetite. There is no fire. There is no productivity. It's dead. It's hopeless. It's cold valley of dead, dry bones. This is the darkest place in life. This is the most hopeless place in life. There is no one bit of life. Bones are all so brittle, so dry, dusty. It is a situation of hopelessness. You know, they weren't like that before. There was hope in there. There was life in there before. There was passion in there before. There was a day when they were so excited about God. There was a day when they were so in love with God. What has happened now? Where is the fire? Where is the fire gone now? Now I'm looking at this valley of dry bones. A valley of death. And I see no hope. And I see no future. You know, it's a bit like in the story in Mark chapter 9. Where Jesus... This father brought this young boy who was demon possessed, and he brought him to Jesus. And the disciples tried to cast the demon out, and it didn't work. And Jesus called them, "You unbelieving, perverse generation." You know, I tell you what. Sometimes you read the Bible, it's like getting hit by sniper bullets. Boom, man! You unbelieving, perverse generation. God, but I love it. You unbelieving, perverse generation. Jesus asked the Father, how long has he been like this? The boy's father replied, "From childhood, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." You know, this father's desperate cry just looks like Ezekiel's response. This father is saying, "Lord, we're given up. There's nothing more we can do. We have tried everything. My son here, he's helpless. He's trying to kill himself. We're in this valley, Lord, of dead dry bones. We see no hope. And we're here. This is our last hope. And that is you. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And God asked Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones come to life?" And he asked him to prophesy to these dry bones. "Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." In the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of dead passion, in the midst of dead hope, suddenly the breath of God enters, the Spirit of God enters, the fire of God just goes. And the bones started to rattle. Now all of a sudden there's this loud rattle of bones in the valley of hopelessness. And God starts to rattle those dead bones. Millions and millions of bones, as far as the eye could see, suddenly this valley of loud, dead, dry bones rattling. Maybe you are in this, maybe you find yourself in that valley of dead, dry bones, of dead passion, for whatever reason it is. I lost my passion for many years. You know, it could be the business, like I said. Maybe you feel burned out. Maybe you're holding on to bitterness towards somebody. Maybe you're holding on to unforgiveness or anger towards someone. You are in this valley of dead, dry bones. There's nothing you can do to fire up that passion again. "Lord, I have given up. I can't get this passion back again. I can't find that first love again that I had for you." And this morning, God wants you to know, in that valley of dead, dry bones you find yourself in, you are not alone. God is with you in that valley. And he's asking you this morning that question, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Today, God wants you to know, there is nothing in this world that you can do to fire up that passion again. Today, God wants you to know there's... You cannot go and buy passion. You cannot go to the shops and buy passion. This world cannot give you that passion. Today, God wants you to know, only the Spirit of God can fire up that passion in you. Only the Spirit of God can resurrect that dead, dry bones in you. And he's ready to rattle those dead, dry bones in you this morning. He's ready to ignite a fire in you this morning. Could I please request the band to come up? You know, the world we're living in right now, it's becoming more and more immoral. It's becoming more and more intolerant towards the Word of God, towards the truth. And I'm sure you're all listening to the news and what's happening in Australia and around the world. What do we do now? Do we just retreat or do we just seek revival? Do we retreat or do we ask God to resurrect those dead bones in you? The world is looking at us. The world is looking at the church. They're looking for passionate Christians who would put their life on the line. C.S. Lewis said this, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. If Jesus is God and he died on the cross for you, for your sins, you owe him everything. You owe him everything. Every spare minute of it. It either deserves your entire life or nothing. He's not looking for lukewarm, passionless, dead Christians. He's looking for people that are on fire for him. He is looking for people who would stand up for him. He's looking for people who would impact the world for him. And this morning, I want to ask you this question. What's your passion looking like this morning? What's your passion looking like this morning? Are you lukewarm? Or are you just going through the motions? Or are you red hot? Are you red hot for God? And has there ever been a time in your life where you were more passionate for God than you are right now? Has there ever been a place? I've been in that place so many times. And if so, why? Why is that so? And nobody's holding you back. There's nothing holding you back. The only thing that's holding you back is you. This is the truth, my friend. This is the truth. You are as close to God as you choose to be. You are as close to God as you choose to be. You can have as much God as you want. As we sing this song, I want to give you this opportunity to respond. If God has stirred you up this morning, if God has spoken to you this morning. I'm not preaching here because I was asked to preach or because I was on the roster. This burns in me, my friend. It's time Christians stood up for what they believed. It's time Christians become passionate for God. It's time the church started to impact the world. It's time the church started to fulfill the purpose it was called to. Examine your hearts this morning. Will you this morning make a fresh commitment to be passionate for God? Don't go home the same way you came in. If that's you this morning, can I encourage you to come forward? You know, 2017 is about to finish. Another year just went past so fast. 2018 is about to come. What will 2018 look like for you? Will you just let another year just pass by? Or will you ask God to resurrect those dead bones in you? Will you ask God to ignite a fire in you? Will you ask God to use you? What does 2018 look like for you? How many people will come to know Christ through you and through your passion? Like D.L. Moody said, I see countless thousands who will spend eternity in hell if they don't know the Savior. How many people will know Christ through you in the year to come? Maybe you are here and you never heard of this Jesus Christ. And you'd like to accept him into your life. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's made a way for us. We have eternal salvation. We have heaven because of him. And if that is you, you want to welcome him into your life. This platform is yours. And as we sing this song, have God spoken to you? Can I encourage you to come forward? And God bless you.